Story of Noah. If you don't have a little insert here, please lift up your hand and Zachary will give you one. Hebrews chapter 11 will also be in Genesis, of course, as we look at the story of Noah. And let's come before the Lord in prayer as we look to Him to speak to us through His Word. Join me in prayer. Our God, our Father, You are the one who spoke long ago to a man called Noah, living in a world that was so corrupt that You, though grieved to do so, You destroyed it. Noah, now being our Father, being the one that we descend from, and the one we look to as an example, ultimately a man who lived by faith in Christ. And we too, who live by faith in Christ, we desire to be strengthened by faith as we look at this example to encourage us. One of these who is part of this great cloud of witnesses as we run this race with perseverance. Will You show us, Lord, how we might live by faith as we look at this example and as we look unto Christ. And we pray this in His name. Amen. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7. Follow along in your Bibles. If you do have a Bible there, page 1875. One verse, verse 7, chapter 11. By faith, Noah, when warned about the things not yet seen, in holy fear, built an ark to save his family. By his faith, he condemned the world and became an heir of righteousness that comes by faith. I'm not sure if you heard in the news, the president of the Philippines has spoken like a real fool in his public speeches, saying things like this, that if one single witness who can prove to me, perhaps with a selfie, that a human was able to talk to God or has been with God, then he said he will immediately resign. Unfortunately, there are a lot of fools in this world who speak this way, and people who operate with the notion that seeing is believing. But that's not how God operates. And that's not how faith works and operates, does it? By faith, we see the invisible. We see God who is invisible. We see things promised by God that we have not yet seen, but we do see it by faith. We see God and we see promises fulfilled. Up to now, we have spoken of promises in which God calls us to respond with faith, but we tend to think of promises that God makes as in terms of rewards that we receive when we live by faith. But here we have a promise that is given to a man, this man Noah, and it's a promise of judgment. Of judgment. In verse 7, we read, by faith, Noah, when he was warned of the things or the events not yet seen, things that have never been seen before, he was warned of things to come. And these are events promised in Genesis chapter 6. Please turn with me because we'll make reference to Genesis chapter 6. Put your finger in Hebrews chapter 11, Genesis chapter 6. As we look at this narrative, this biblical story of Noah. In verse 11, these are the events promised to Noah, where God says, I will put an end. I will wipe from the face of the earth the human race I have created, with the animals, the birds, and the creatures that move around the ground. Why does he say this? Because I regret that I've made them. Here's a promise given to one man. That was in verse 13, not verse 11. Now, here's a promise to one man referring to something that God is going to do to the human race, all living creatures that he had created. Why such a dramatic, dreadful judgment on the human race? Why do we find that? It's because in verse 5, we read that the Lord saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become, that every inclination of the thoughts of their hearts was only evil all the time. And again, we read that the reason why he had to do such a thing and why it moved him was because he was grieved. He was grieved. He regretted that he had made man on the earth. His heart was filled with pain. This is how he felt and what he had to do, but he had to do it. Again, there was only one man here among them that he was pleased with. And one, as it says, who was a righteous man. In verse 9, this man is a man who is called a righteous man, a blameless man among the people of his time, a man who walked with God. Children, who else walked with God? That we learned just last Lord's Day. Enoch, thank you. Also, Noah walked with God. Here is a man in verse 8 where it says that the Lord found favor in his eyes. Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord, found grace in his eyes because of one man, one man, one man, one soul, solitary man, and his faith in God. The whole human race was spared. Even though it was all destroyed, there was one man and his household that was spared. And so the whole human race was spared from total destruction because God found favor in his eyes. And when God warned Noah about the pending judgment on the earth, a flood that has never been seen before, a flood that's never been seen before, Noah heeded the warning. And he showed his faith by obeying the command that was given to him. And what was that command? In verse 14, make yourself an ark of cypress wood. Make rooms in it and coat it with pitch. What is this? This is tar. It's the waterproofing of this boat. And this boat has many rooms. And it had decks and stalls. If you have your picture there, a picture of perhaps what it looked like. Three decks and individual stalls for the animals with a skylight over it, with its measurements. The length of it, if you were to drop this ark on a football field, it would stretch well beyond the goal lines and the boundaries of that football pitch. 140 meters. 23 meters breadth, 14 meters high. These were the dimensions of the ark that he was to build. Once the ark was complete, he was commanded to go into the ark with his household. His household was his wife, his sons' children. What are the sons' name? Sons of Noah. This is where we descend from, the sons of Noah, Ham, Shem, and Japheth, right? And their wives, total of 8 people on the ark, plus the animals. We know all the story, right? 2 by 2, male and female entering the ark with their food for over a year. This is what was all brought into the ark. Noah did all that God commanded, and it says that he was 600 years old when they entered the ark. And it says the Lord shut them in. They entered in, and the door was shut by the Lord. Then 7 days passed before the flood came onto the earth. And if you look at this handout, you will see a timeline of the rain as it began to fall. The rains fell after these 7 days. They began to fall. Then it says the depths burst open. Water from underneath the earth burst out. There's water from above, water from beneath. 40 days and 40 nights. 40 days and nights it rained. And the earth, the water rose, flooded the earth, covering the globe. Until finally, after 150 days, the water began to subside. And the ark rested on Mount Ararat. Then after days, Noah sent out a raven to scout out the land. It came back. Then it sent out a dove, and it came back. Sent out the dove again. And what did it come back with, children? Remember what was in the beak of the dove? An olive leaf, an olive branch. And then sent out the dove again, but this time did not come back. It found land. It found food. The water subsided. This is now another 150 days where the waters decreased. Then another 70 days with the drying out of the land. Finally, God opened the door and commanded Noah to go out from the ark, he and his household, bringing all the animals, all living things in that ark out. And Noah built an altar, offering burnt offerings on that altar. And God blessed Noah, received that offering, and made a covenant with Noah and his offsprings. And this covenant was not only with Noah and his offspring, but with every living thing, with all the earth. It was a covenant with the earth. The promise was this: never to destroy the world again with a flood. And children, what's the sign of that covenant, that promise that we see every time, most times when there's sun beaming through the clouds after a rainstorm? We love the rainbow. Unfortunately, the rainbow has been used today mocking what this truly represents, which is God's mercy on the earth. We should be reminded every time we see the rainbow that God is merciful with the earth, that God is keeping his promise that he will not destroy the earth ever again with a global flood. And there's a ministry called Answers in Genesis that has a creation museum in Kentucky. And recently, a couple of years ago, they built an ark, a replica of the same, with the same dimensions that are found here in the Bible. If you go inside, you'll learn all about how the ark was built and learn about the evidences of worldwide flood. We hope to visit one day. Millions have visited the ark, but then millions more are mocking what happened long ago, mocking what we know to be true of a judgment that came upon the earth, but also of another judgment that we are warned every time we see that rainbow, every time we see the ark, every time we read this narrative, we are warned of another judgment to come. Not with a flood, but with fire. When will that come? Come soon. Very soon. When the Son of Man comes, and this is the final day, the Lord Jesus Christ returns in all his glory with the angels to judge the living and the dead, and there will be judgment. Not with water, but with fire. What will be that day like? It will be a lot like the day of Noah. Matthew 24, verse 37 to 39, it says, "But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, that same day that they enter the ark, there are probably a lot of weddings going on in the world, people getting married, people had no clue what was coming on that day, the day that Noah entered the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be? It'll be like that in the days of Noah, on the day the Lord returns. On that day, the judgment will be, again, not with a flood, but with fire. 2 Peter 3:10. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. This is what will happen. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire. The earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. I imagine everyone has heard this before. But are you hearing it as a warning? As it is a warning for us. Just as it was a warning for Noah in his day. He was warned. And are we heeding the warning? How should we prepare for that day? There's no place to hide. There's no shelter that we can build. There's no ark that we can make. There's nothing we can do except go to the one that God has provided. Another kind of ark. Children, who do we hide ourselves in? Who do we take refuge in? Jesus. He's the ark. He's the one that we find our safety from the storm of fire that is to come. And just like Noah and his faith is described in Hebrews 11:7, we show our faith in these same ways, in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7, in three ways. In three ways. Now we actually get into the text. By faith, first of all, we are moved to fear. We are moved to fear. By faith, Noah, when he was warned, he was moved with a godly, holy, reverent fear. And that with that response of faith, how did he respond? He prepared, he constructed, he built an ark as God commanded him to do. An ark that would save him and his family and all those animals. I'm not sure if you've ever been in a storm before where you have been scared, so afraid for your life, where you're praying that you'd be preserved from that storm. I experienced the worst storm I've never been in. I've been in some very bad storms in South Sudan, and that was just recently. I was in a refugee camp there in South Sudan called Yida. And I was with my friend sitting inside a mud hut with a plastic canopy over us. Not much shelter there. But the storm was so violent. And the lightning was striking so close. At one point, I was sitting on a metal bed. And I was very conscious that I had a metal conducting, perhaps me, with lightning hitting close by. And so I jumped to my feet. Thinking that would be a safer place to be. It was so close. The thunder was rumbling for so long over our heads. Well, Noah perhaps had never seen thunderstorms. People are speculating that there probably weren't thunderstorms. Maybe there were. We don't know exactly. But the point is that he was moved with fear when he heard the warning. We can be moved by thunderstorms with fear, but he was moved with fear when he heard the warning. He was moved to action, to do exactly what God commanded him to do. Notice that his response of fear-filled faith was a means to save the world, to save his household, to save all living creatures, to save a remnant. And not just them, but think of those sons and their wives and now all the descendants, all the people that live, the billions of people that live today have been spared because of his fear-filled faith. A good kind of fear that moved him to action. We often forget that our faith affects more than just us. It affects all the people that we impact, even people that are yet unborn. Anyone who we're connected to, we have families in our church where we have fathers and we have mothers that are impacting the faith of their children. Their faith We have people who work in offices or in different environments. You have coworkers that you impact with your faith. You have roommates. You have people in your lives, in your network of people that you're impacting. You don't know how far that will reach, how your faith is going to influence them. God deals with people according to their faith. And that faith, that blessing of faith, can extend not only to your household, but generations to come. And that's what it says. By faith, when warned about the things not yet seen, in holy fear, Noah built the ark to save his family. And we know that his family, from his family, all the nations of the earth have spread. So by faith, we're moved to fear. We, together with their household. Now, secondly, we show our faith. By faith, we condemn the world. Again, same verse. By faith, Noah condemned the world. How did he condemn the world? Noah's faith and obedience to God's command is set in contrast with the sinfulness of the world's rejection of God's commands. The people who lived in Noah's day had filled out their fill of wickedness and corruption. We talk about how every thought, every intent was evil only continually. And God said, enough is enough. They have filled up their wickedness and they must be destroyed. 2 Peter 2:5 says, the Lord did not spare the ancient world when he brought the flood on its ungodly people. But he protected Noah, a preacher of righteousness. While Noah was building this ark together with his sons, what was he doing? He was preaching righteousness. And in preaching righteousness to these ungodly people who were rejecting the message, he was condemning them as they rejected it. Imagine the first few days after Noah heard the warning from God. I'd imagine Noah went out and started to tell people, to warn them, as a prophet, to tell them of the judgment to come. No one listened. No one believed. But his family, they followed him as the head of the family. His sons, their wives, his own wife, they joined him in the preparations. But imagine the rest of the people, every single person on the earth that came to see this spectacle of this ark being built, ridiculed him, mocked him, slandered him year after year. We don't know exactly how long it took to build the ark. Speculations of between 55 to 75 years, according to some calculations there with the ages of Noah and his sons. But when it was complete, imagine, there the ark stood, far from any body of water, stood on dry ground. Imagine the ridicule. Even then, as the animals began to stream, this miracle, children, this miracle of animals in perfect line, a male and a female streaming toward this ark from all directions. Imagine. And yet people would not heed the warning of the imminent flood. And when the Lord finally called Noah and his family and the animals into the ark and shut the door, imagine the ridicule. You can imagine. Maybe they're there outside calling out to Noah. 7 days they're in the ark. Not a drop of rain. Noah, how are you doing in there? Is it all dry? Well, then clouds started to form. Big, ominous, dark clouds. And drops, heavy drops of rain started to fall like lead on the ground. And it had begun. Where were the people now? they were outside of the ark. They were exposed to God's condemnation, God's judgment. And there they were, outside, shut out. And all of us need to understand this is what hell is being under the wrath of God continually, being shut out, exposed of any mercy of God. And that place is a place of fire, unquenchable fire, where there's no place of refuge, no place where they can hide from God's condemnation. That is the great alarm that we must alert people to. There is a judgment to come. There is a place that God is preparing for those who are condemned. That all those who do not believe in the name of God's only Son stand condemned to an eternity in hell. By faith, Noah condemned the world. He condemned the world, a world who rejected God's Son. But we live in a time in history, unlike the time of Noah. It's different. We live a time in history where many people will believe. Not a few, but many. The nations will stream to Christ to believe. Whoever believes in God's Son is not condemned. There's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. That's the message that we have for people. They can believe on the Son. Thanks be to God that there is one they can go to, that we can go to, that there is righteousness to be gained through faith in Jesus Christ. And that's the third way we show our faith. By faith, we become heirs of righteousness. Here, in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7, it says, "And he, Noah, became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith." Remember, Noah is called righteous in Genesis 7, verse 1. That comes right after the verse in chapter 6, verse 22, where it says, "He had done all that the Lord had commanded." Was Noah called righteous because of his obedience to God's commands to build the ark? Was that why he was called righteous? The writer to the Hebrews says that Noah became an heir of righteousness by faith. It was by faith. The declaration in Genesis 6:9 that we looked at before, that Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his time, who walked with God, is all summarized here in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7, of a man who lived by faith. As Paul writes in Philippians 3:9 of himself, he says, "I don't have a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ." The righteousness that comes from where, children? Where does a righteousness come from? From God. It's not from inside of us. It is from God. It's on the basis of faith. Do you know that if you have faith in Christ, you are like Noah? You have become an heir of righteousness. You have become a recipient of righteousness, God's righteousness imputed to you. Just like Noah, you are called by faith in Christ a righteous person. Now, if you're an heir of righteousness, how should you then live? 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 11 says, "Since everything will be destroyed by fire in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming." Everything that we see around us, imagine every single thing that our eyes see in this world. You travel the globe, everything you see will be destroyed by fire on the last day. The people in Noah's day could not see that. The things would be destroyed by water. They only could see what they thought were seen realities. But Noah, who lived by faith, but us who live by faith, who cling to unseen realities, we see and believe those promises of God. We believe the promise of judgment to come. What are you clinging to? Are you clinging to the seen realities, the things that you can hold on to in this world, that you see with your naked eye? Or are you seeing with the eyes of faith the things that are yet unseen, events to come? How do we do that? Again, we are moved to fear God and His promises of things to come. Secondly, we live by faith, continuing to believe in the promises even when it condemns the world. And finally, believing that you have an inheritance of righteousness in Christ. This is living by faith. Like Noah long ago, who lived in a corrupt generation, can we relate to that in any way today? Living in a society, in a generation, maybe not unlike the day of Noah. But here was a man in his day, and there are us, people of God, in our day, we can emulate. A man who believed, he feared, he obeyed, and was saved. The rest disbelieved, they mocked, and were disobedient, and they perish. What about today? How will you live in this generation, in this corrupt and perverse generation? Will you be like Noah, living by faith in Christ, who saves the world from fire to come? Christ who saves the world from the fire to come. How will you then live? Let me ask you, in your life, what is God asking you specifically to do? He's not going to ask you to build an ark, but He's going to ask you to do things that show your faith in action, a faith that is in Christ. So let's pray and ask God to give us the grace to live by faith. Father, we thank You that we have Christ before us, Christ who is the fulfillment of all Your promises, Christ who will one day return to judge the living and the dead. But He will come also to save those who are eagerly waiting for Him. And Lord, help us to be like Noah, who sought that salvation in Christ, in the ark. And we pray, Father, that we would always find our refuge in Him. And whatever, Lord, You're calling us to, even this week, to obey You, to show our faith in You, will You give us the grace to act upon it? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.